I don't know if any of you have been to the Globe on refresh nights. Looks a bit similar, actually. But thank you, Simon and Ben. That was fantastic this morning. Thank you very much. The Globe, for those who don't know, and refresh nights is a youth night that they have. It occurs twice a month. And if you go in there, it's dark. But there's floodlights, and when the band gets going, it lights up. But it's great. And as I walked in, I thought, dark enough at the moment at this time of year, but there's no sun out there at the moment anyway, so we'll have the floodlights. Good to be here. I think everyone's back. I feel at the moment so encouraged to be in LifeSpring Church. I don't know what goes on in other churches, so that's not a comparison to other churches. That is just that I love being here, and I love what we do, I love what we are, and even more than that, I love what we're going for. On the back of a week of what we called sanctification, which for me was a very challenging, very exciting week, very busy week, I really feel a rise in faith in myself, in this church, in the prayer that's followed since and is going on. I feel God is moving in this church, and that to me is the most exciting thing. God's moving in my life, and I know I'm not the only one. I know there's lots of you that God is moving in. And when I spoke at the Sanctification Week, I just felt it was important to say, look, this isn't something that we get better and then go back to where we were. It's a step for moving on. It's a stepping forward place. And I don't want to go back to where I was. I like what I'm feeling. I like what I'm seeing. I like what I feel God is doing amongst us. And I don't want to go back. You know, God never, I don't believe ever, goes back. Your sins and your iniquities, he said he would remember no more. They're gone. They're the past. God is for the future and for the present. But he's not a God of the past. He's a God of the future. And he's leading us, he's guiding us, he's directing us to some exciting challenges. And wherever we are in the Christian faith, whether we've just found God, whether maybe yet we haven't quite found God, maybe we've found God for a long time, maybe, like me, it's an even longer time. And even like Jenny, it's even longer. Wherever we are, there is a challenge in God to go further. And that's what I love about God. He doesn't eliminate any one of us. It's for every one of us. And what I've got to share with this morning, it's exciting, it's challenging, but it's for every one of us. It's not for those who are leading necessarily. It's not for those who are cell group leaders. It's for every one of us. Because every one of us can take that step nearer to God and understand a little bit more about God and see what he's like. So we're not going back. We're pressing on, and we're going forward into Jesus. And you know what I feel? As I came into the little prayer meeting before this morning, and I just felt God's pleasure. And that is an amazing thing to feel. Not just in me. I felt God's pleasure in us. I think he's pleased with the sacrifices we're making. He loves it when we stand to give. He loves what we give anyway. He just loves everything that we give to him. Whether it's worship, whether it's money, whether it's time, whatever it is, God loves it. And you know, I want you to know his pleasure. LifeSpring Church, probably all the other churches in town too, but I'm not talking to them at the moment. I'm talking to you. LifeSpring Church, know God's pleasure with every little bit of your life, every second, every minute, any time you've given to him. He just loves it. And I feel his pleasure at the moment. And that's good. That's a good place to be. We're in a good place. Just want to read a little story to start with from 1 Samuel 16. What I want to talk about this morning a little bit is about our hearts and about God captivating and capturing our hearts for him. 1 Samuel 16 is a story of how David got this kind of election, this choosing to be what he came to be. And Nev was just talking about him this morning, about King David, that great king in the Bible, who most of us will know had that amazing fight against a giant and completely defeated him by the power of God. 1 Samuel 16, and this is just before that, actually. It's not far. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 to 13. I'm reading from the NIV. The Lord said to Samuel, Samuel was a prophet. Samuel was a man who heard God and went around and did what God said at the time of this story. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem and have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by him. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He's the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Why David? Why David? Out of all those older sons, why David? Why did the Lord choose David? Well, it's in verse 7 that we get the answer. David was chosen because it said the Lord looks at the heart, not the appearance. And why has God chosen you and me to do his work? Well, I want to encourage you because the Lord's seen your heart and he's seen where you want to go and he's seen what you want to do. And not one of you here is hearing this by accident. The Lord has chosen you to do his works. That is a really high calling because the Lord's seen your hearts and the Lord loves it. David's heart, we find out later, was fearless. He was full of faith and totally dependent on God. In the next chapter, in verse 33 to 37, he's seen this amazing giant. He's been to visit his brothers and bring them food because they're in the army and he's not. He's only a shepherd boy. And he's offered to go and fight the giant. And they all put him off. You're only a little lad. You haven't got any experience of fighting and all this stuff. And he says this, he said, David said to Saul, who was the king at the time, he said, your servant, that's himself, has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Do you get a little feel of David's heart? Totally committed to his God. You know, I guess bears and lions are pretty ferocious. I think for one sheep, let him have his meal. I'm not going to go after that bear or that lion because it's got one of my sheep. There's plenty more here. They'll have babies next year. There'll be plenty more of them. But David wasn't like that because his heart was like God's heart. And it says in the Bible that God would have it that none perish. He's not going to let one little sheep go without chasing them and trying to rescue them. That's a part of God's heart. David had that heart. That's why David was chosen. And what I want to talk a little bit about is, where is our heart? In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul." In chapter 6, verse 21, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So my challenge to us all is, where's your treasure? Where is our treasure? What do we treasure that grabs our time, that grabs our money, that grabs our heart, that moves us to do what we do? Because when you find out, if you look through your week and see what you do, you'll see where your treasure is. When we see what we concentrate on and spend our time on, we'll find where our treasure is. It's simple as that. Because, you know, where our heart leads, we follow. There's a kind of bit, I don't quite understand why it's called heart, but it is. And it's the bit of us that if you get somebody's heart, they'll follow you. Somebody got my heart about 30 years ago. I've followed her ever since. I've been with her ever since. But there was something in here. You know, when I was attracted to my now wife, it wasn't something that I felt I ought to do. It wasn't something that I felt I had to do. I wasn't doing a service to her father, my father-in-law. I wasn't thinking of their family. You know, there was a bit of selfishness because I was thinking of me. But there was also a lot of love because Jill had caught my heart. And she still has, actually. But that's by the by. But that's where it is. That's why most of the time I spend with her. If I've got a choice, I'll spend it with her because she's got my heart. And you know, you can all go, "Ah," and that's lovely. But you know what I mean. When something grabs your heart, you put your whole heart into it. And we need to know where our heart is. And wherever it's been, and I know there's a little bit in every one of us, and it's all different sizes, in every one of us, that God has grabbed a bit of your heart. And what I want God to do this morning in us is take a little bit more. I want us to offer a little bit more to God so that he can do a little bit more with us and take us a little bit further. I wrote this down partly in jest, but also partly in seriousness. If God said, 6 a.m. Thursday morning, "I'm going to be at the door, £100 cash for every member of your family who comes to pray, or anyone," you know, it wouldn't be long before we'd need Majeski Stadium to hold the prayer meeting. It wouldn't be long, I tell you. As soon as word got round, do you know what? You've got to turn there at 6 to 7, you get 100 quid in your hand. Every time you come, every member of your family come gets it too. Majeski Stadium wouldn't be big enough. Thursday morning would be the talk of the town in Reading. It'd be where everyone goes every Thursday morning. It's kind of easy to see where our heart is, isn't it? Now, that's challenging, but it's true. And we have to face that. And I would never miss 100 quid. Cash in hand, every Thursday, 400 quid a month. Some of you are doing the maths. £5,000 a year. What, to turn it up for an hour a week? Easy. Do that. God's called us to pray. Yeah. What, 6 o'clock? Yeah. Well, you know where I'm coming from. And sometimes it's a harsh reality. It is to me. You know, if it was 7 days a week, I'd be there 6 in the morning to get my 100 quid. 700 quid a week? I'd be there, wouldn't we? We all would. Come on, we'd all be there. But God's calling us to pray. And you know, one of the things I think that God wants to do, and when God's done it, and when God's doing it, it's going to change our lives again, completely. He wants our hearts. And he wants, by his Holy Spirit, to come. I can't do this to you. You can't do it to yourself. But by his Holy Spirit, he wants to come and he wants to take your heart. Simon, when you sang that song, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," you know, I stood there just crying because without Jesus, I wouldn't want to live this life even. There's no point. Without Jesus, there's just no point in going on because he is my friend forever. And he will be. I've been reading a little bit. I'm going to read just a little bit out of it. about heaven. Nat and Chloe lent it to me. They got it out of the library, actually. But it's quite interesting about a man who had this amazing journey, went to heaven. He says, you can believe it or not, take it how you like, but this is what I feel, this is what I saw, and I've written it down. But we're going to spend eternity somewhere, and I'm going to spend mine, and us here are going to spend it in heaven. Did you know that? It's forever. He's our friend forever. And I never want to be without him, because he's got a little bit of my heart. I want him to have more. But he's got a bit of my heart, and it can't help it. I just love Jesus and want to be with him. I wrote some other things down apart from the £100 cash, because I thought I might not get everybody. So I thought, well, let's write some other things down that would get everybody. If your football team would definitely win, turn up 6 or 7 and they'll win. Free shopping next Saturday. Free box of wine, 12 bottles, everyone that comes, best reds. You'll find the perfect partner. Free holiday of your choice, just to turn up between 6 and 7. You know, we know where our heart is, don't we? I mean, I wrote those things down because that's me, well, apart from the partner one, because I've already got that, as I've said. But, yeah. But they're the kind of things that, you know, they'll be different things for you. But what's got our heart? You know, God wants to have more and more of our heart. I don't think I need to say any more about that. We were having a meeting the other morning. I think it was the prayer meeting. I can't even remember. There have been so many recently. They've been good. Somebody put on this song, and I think we've actually sung it in here. And, you know, I can't get this line out of my head. Before I say it, actually, Matthew 15, verse 8 says this. And this is just this isn't a negative. This is a warning. Let's not have it said of us, these people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, Jesus said that about quite a lot of people, and they were actually religious people. They were the religious leaders of the time. They honour me with their lips, but their heart is from. God wants our hearts, and God is getting, I tell you, God is getting our hearts. That's why I love being here. And he wants more. This little line, many of you will know it, I must have prayed it so much just recently. It's in the middle of a song. I don't even know where the song comes from. Break my heart with what breaks yours. Break my heart with what breaks yours. If God breaks our hearts because his is breaking, we'll change. There will be change in this place. Do you know what? There will be change in this town if God broke the hearts of this people here with what's breaking his heart. You know, it's not just all negative, but God is a feeling God. He's a passionate God. You know, I realize throughout Scripture that God hears the prayers of desperate people and he answers them. Why doesn't God answer my prayer from 10 years ago? He still hasn't answered it. Maybe because I really am not that desperate and really wouldn't pay a lot of attention if he did answer it, and maybe not be in the right place if he did give me all the things I wanted. There were some Israelites. They were living in Egypt. They'd grown into a huge nation, over 1 million of them. And they were being subdued by the Egyptian Empire. And their cry went out to God. And it says in, I think it's in Genesis, Exodus, God says, I have heard the cry of their hearts, Moses. I want you to go and do something about it. God hears the cry of desperate people. He really does. If there's anything you're facing, you're struggling with, God will hear your cry if you're desperate enough. If you just think you can pray away, quick 10-minuter and gone, and that's it, and he didn't do it, so he obviously didn't want to do it, no. God wants us to be desperate for what we want from him. Because if somebody is desperate and they want something from you, eventually you'll give it to them because you know how much they'll treasure it. And if God wants, you know, God wants to give us his heart. He wants to show us his heart, but he wants us to treasure it. And he wants us to be desperate for it. Hannah was a lady who hadn't had any children. And it said she wept much and prayed. She wept much and prayed. God heard her, said, Hannah, you're going to have a boy. Actually, that was the guy who anointed David. That was Samuel. He became a great prophet. But she wept much before the Lord. Feelings get involved when God touches our hearts. David, it said, went about mourning and bowed his head in grief because of what was happening to the Israelites. You see, when I believe God was mourning because of what was happening to Israel. He shared his heart with David, and David mourned and felt, and God heard him. And God came, and God released the Israelites from the scourge of the Philistines. There's a little story in the New Testament of a tax collector who went in to pray. And it says he beat his breast and said, "Forgive me, Lord, because I'm a sinner." You know, prayer that gets God's attention, we need to be desperate. If we're going to spend 20 minutes in prayer every day, or whatever you've decided, 5 minutes, do 5 minutes of desperate prayer rather than just run through the motions. Get hold of God. Say, "God, show me my heart. I want to pray now. I desperately need to know what you want me to pray for." Even if it's 2 minutes, make it desperate before God. Don't just do the motions. Don't just do it with your lips and not have your heart involved, because God wants our hearts. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He looked at Jerusalem and he could see a city tied up with itself. And it was his chosen place. And he said, "Oh, if only I could just put my arms around you and hug you to myself and gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. But you wouldn't have me, her chips. You wouldn't have me," he said. And then he wept. Jesus was a man who was full of zeal and full of passion. The first time I ever spoke in church was, I've worked out, I think it's about 19 years ago. And any of those who were there will tell you that I kind of spoke to the floor, I spoke to the wall at the back, and then just tried to not look at anybody because I was so shy. And for any of you who want to speak, you get used to it, honestly. It gets better. But God had given me this word to speak. And here is a 19-year-old bit of crumpled up paper. This is what I spoke. Just a couple of bits from it. God told me to speak on the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the passion of God. God is a passionate God. And if we want to be like him, we will be passionate people. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish what he wants to do amongst us. He's not asking us to be something fantastic. He's asking us to be available for him. And he'll do the rest. His Holy Spirit will come and reveal his heart. He will make us desperate. He will make us passionate. But just be available. That's all he wants. How do we become zealous? We become zealous by perhaps being violent with ourselves. Isn't interesting? This is just the start of this book. And most of you probably heard of a guy called Jesse Duplantis. He's an American preacher. It says, "People who hear me preach sometimes ask me, 'Why do you act the way you do, Brother Jesse? You're so expressive.' I act that way because I'm made in God's likeness. Let me tell you something about God. He isn't quiet. He's a noisy God. He's theatrical in the things he does. He expresses what he feels. Think about that. He's an all-consuming, powerful God." The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. God is passionate. You know, when Jesus is depicted in any Hollywood film, you have this meek, calm, very good-looking, long-haired, olive-skinned. I'm not sure Jesus was like that at all. In fact, the Bible tells us that there was nothing in his appearance that would have attracted us to him. The Bible tells us that. I believe he was so passionate about what he'd come for. I don't believe you could have made him stand on one spot for a minute. He'd have been all over the place. It had to be, because he spoke to thousands, didn't he, without any PA like I've got for 100. But Jesus was passionate about what he'd come for. And he wants us to be passionate too about what he thinks and what he feels. Passion and zeal go together. And you know, I love being around passionate people. Even if they're passionate about football, I love being around them. Because they're so taken up with and they're so exciting people, and they're so interested in what they're interested in. And God wants us to be like that about him. He wants us to be a passionate people. Jesus, it says, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I think I've got a few inklings why. Partly from this book. I'll read it out in a minute. Jesus was never scared to express himself, and nor should we be. Jesus had the heart of his Father, and he wants us to carry the heart of himself. He wants us to know that heart, but he's not just going to give it to us unless we glibly just cast it off and say, "Well, that's another thing Jesus made me feel. Isn't that wonderful?" Here's a little bit about his heart. This guy, funny little book. I may have got it in the library now. It's just called Heaven, Close Encounters of the God Kind. And this guy, he says, you can believe it or not, I went to heaven physically. He said, I don't think it was like Paul, who in the spirit saw amazing things. I physically walked around. I physically saw what it's like. And just for any of you who wonder what it's like, it's where your heart's desires are met. So he said, there's country, there's sea, the city, if you like, towns. There's everything there. It is absolutely beautiful. It is absolutely an amazing place. And the best thing of all is, in this city, there is a presence coming out from the city, and it's the presence of God. And the funny thing is, you know, I thought this is almost irreverent. He actually went up and had a chat with the Lord in heaven. He said, he was talking to the Lord, and he said, I saw tears well up in his eyes. He made the next statement to me and said, this is the Lord talking to him. The worst day of my life is yet to come. Then suddenly the Father was speaking through the Lord Jesus Christ. God was sharing with his creation. He said, you know that scripture where I said I'll wipe away all the tears in heaven? You know, Lord, Jesse said, I've never truly understood that. And the scripture's there about that. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, Jesus was explaining this mystery to me, saying, those include the tears in my eyes, Jesse. This is Jesus. On that great judgment day, I will have to tell some of the creation I love to depart from me. I dread that day. I dread it. I dread it. He had tears in his eyes when he was saying this, and it touched my heart. We always focus on God wiping the tears from our eyes. We do not understand the love that God has for us and for his creation that are unsaved. You know, Jesus is going to have to turn away the people he died for and the people he created. Can you see what his heart's like? Can you see what a heart of love he has? That's a little bit of Jesus' heart. That's a little bit of understanding what he's like. Because every person that doesn't acknowledge him and hasn't found him, he's going to have to say, he's going to have to turn them away, and he died for them. That's a little bit of his heart. And so it's a kind of hard thing, really, to ask Jesus to share his heart with us. Break my heart with what breaks yours. Do we want to feel God's feelings? Chris was praying in the prayer meeting the other day about, if we do, it's not going to be easy. Because if God is weeping for those people, we're going to weep too. We're going to weep with him. And it's going to make us do something, because he's going to take our hearts and it's going to make us move. Do you know what? In Scripture, it says that there is absolutely incredible joy over every sinner that repents. We're going to feel that too. We're going to feel his joy and his thrill. We're not just going, hey, another one got saved. We're going to be hitting the roof, jumping up and down because another one got saved. There's both sides to this. It's not just all negative, you know. We're going to know the joy of, like, he just gave me that little glimmer of his pleasure in us. We're going to know that. We're going to know his pleasure about us personally. But we're also going to know that he weeps for the lost. And he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's also anointed with joy, it says, above his fellows. And you think, well, how can the two go together? That's because he's a whole person and he's real. And he can cry and he can laugh and he can do it all. God, wake us up in our feelings, I pray, and touch our hearts with what touches yours. Jesus is not scared to express his feelings. A little book Nev keeps referring to. Interesting. It says this. This is about the church in Peterborough that we're kind of almost studying, because they've got to a place that we really want to get to. And so, you know, we're humble enough to learn from them and see what they're doing as well as what God's doing with us. In 1999, we decided we needed to become more intentional about prayer and fasting. Well, we decided this week, month, 3 weeks before we read that, but that's still good, isn't it? Good to know that we're on the right lines. So we started a pattern for the whole church of monthly prayer, fasting for 3 days, 1 month, and one day the next. I believe every time we seek God's face in this way, there is fresh grace, fresh power, fresh victory, and fresh anointing released to keep the move of God advancing. God is moving. If we stop, we can always catch up, but it's better to keep with him rather than having to keep trying to catch up. Towards the end of our time together, I noticed that the majority of the congregation were moving towards a banner we had up, which depicted lost souls going to hell. Some of us were kneeling, some were lying on their faces, some were crying, and some were wailing. I sensed the Holy Spirit say to me, "Watch what is happening here. I am giving you my supernatural compassion for lost souls." I believe something happened that day that is still having its effect among us. I'm not an evangelist, and yet we're seeing evangelistic fruit. I believe that God began to birth his compassion in our hearts for lost people. It's not enough to tell people they've got to pray for their friends and to witness to them. And you know, God loves every time we try and do that. He loves it, but it's not enough. It's only when God genuinely touches our hearts that something begins to happen. I believe this was a key turning point, the connection between prayer and power, the connection between prayer and passion. I see a tremendous privilege in knowing God's heart. It's an honor he's calling us to. And I'm so excited that you lot, we're going to do this together and we're going to feel God's heart. We're going to know more and more and more of God's heart. I want to finish with a little story. It's just something I saw and it kind of got my heart a bit. It's a well-known story I'll tell it actually. It's in Matthew 21. It's when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. He'd got his disciples in front of him. He said, "Look, go and get a donkey for some reason, a little colt. I'm going to ride into Jerusalem." As he rode into Jerusalem and he was coming for a feast and stuff that they were going to do, religious assemblies. But as he rode in, all of the people suddenly, for some reason, crowds of them ripped off palm branches and put them down in front of him and almost like laid a carpet in front of him. And they said, "Hosanna in the highest." And it was a kind of a welcoming and it was an honouring. And I believe these were the common people around. They saw something in Jesus. And Hosanna means, "Lord, save us. Save us. Have you come to save us?" The people at the time, historically, were under the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire squeezed the life out of Israel, really, because they wanted them to conform to everything that they did. Okay, you can do church, but you do it within that little thing. You can do this, but you do it that way. As long as you acknowledge Caesar, that's all that matters. That's what the Roman Empire did. So these common people, these normal people, who I believe had a little insight to what God was doing, saw Jesus as a possible saviour from the Roman Empire. And he said, "Save us." They said, "Save us." They shouted out, "Save us." A little while later, the religious leaders were trying to get Jesus hung on a cross. And the guy, the Roman emperor, the Roman governor of the time came out and said, "But why do you want me to crucify your king?" And when I read this next, I was reading this a few months ago, when I read this next phrase, I thought, Jesus, that must have hurt you so much. They said, this is the chief priests. These are the people who looked after the church. They were the chief leaders in the church. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." And little been known to them, they just couldn't see they'd completely come under the regime. They thought they were God's chosen people to lead his church. And they said about Jesus, "Crucify him, we have no king but Caesar." How do you think Jesus felt? This is the place I was weeping over just days earlier. And they want to crucify me because their king is Caesar. Now sometimes in a situation like that, truth comes out. And the truth came out of these religious leaders. We have no king but Caesar. And when I look at society that we have at the moment, my cry to God is Hosanna. Lord, save us, please. Save us. You know, God is saving us. I can see it happening. He's bringing us out. When I spoke a few weeks ago in the Sanctification Week, I made a comment about, I was quite proud of it, actually. I was quite clever because it got you all confused. I said, if you want to succeed in this world, you've got to keep two feet firmly on the ground. Is that true or false? And no one actually gave me an answer, because I think they could see both sides of it. Well, I said, very bluntly, it's true. It's very true. And that even confused you more. Because, you see, Jesus has called us out of this world. We're not of this world. So for the people in this world, if they want to succeed, that's what they got to do, but not us. And Jesus has called us out, you know, of the society around us. That's this world. It's the society around us. Jesus has called us out of that. That's why we're a different people. That's why we get excited about him. That's why we have this tremendous belief that Jesus can do something amazing amongst us, because we're called out, and we want to call the rest of them out too, out from the world around them. We want to call them out because Jesus never intended us to be what the rest of the world who don't know him are like. I'm not really going with my notes here, but there is something I want to read. I see Satan's oppressive regime today, just as those people, I believe, saw the Roman regime. And this is the thing that kinds to sap our spiritual energy and not enable us to hear and feel God's heart. And I'm in this as much as you. We're all living this, but we've somehow got to take ourselves out of it. The leisure culture, the pub culture, the money culture, the shopping culture, the media, TV, internet culture, the family culture, the sport culture, the independent culture. It's all so subtle, because none of it is sinful in itself, but it renders us ineffective as it begins to take over our lives. And God said, I've called you out of this world. I've called you out of that so that you can be a light to the rest of them, so that you can help the rest of them see how much I love them. But I've called you out. And little by little, I thank God he's calling us out of that. He's helping us to see the things. And if it takes sanctification weeks, if it takes prayer times, that's what it'll take. But he's calling us out, and he wants us to be a special people who know his heart, have his heart for those people out there who don't know him. We want to love them. We want to love them so much, because Jesus loves them so much. God said in Genesis 1:28, he said to Adam, rule and subdue. I spoke on that 20 years ago. Rule and subdue. You know, a revelation to me was, you either rule and subdue, or you are ruled and you are subdued. There's no middle ground. And God says to you, his mandate to every one of you, in every situation, rule and subdue over the enemy. Don't let him have a foothold in your life. Jesus said, violent men take the kingdom by force. Now, I know that can be taken out of context, but there is some truth in that, that we need to be violent with ourselves. What do I mean by being violent? I don't mean beating myself up or anything like that. No, I mean, I'm not going to do that because I've got an opportunity to do this, and that gives a little bit more time to Jesus. You know, our lives are our own. Jesus has given you that choice, but it's up to us. I want to be violent with myself so that I know the heart of God. There's a very simple strategy, and I'll just close with this. A very simple strategy, as I see, for LifeSpring, for as long as it takes, until God gives us his heart. And he's going to do that. I believe that. And the simple strategy, as I see from Peterborough, and I've seen through revivals of past, through works of God in the Bible, as a simple strategy, people come to God. That's it. That's all you've got to do. When Jimmy Dowds came to us 5 or 6 years ago, he said, don't do anything about G12. First, you pray. And for about 3 months, a lot of us got together and prayed. And it, like it does, it dwindled off. And now there's a few of us still praying. And that's why God is changing our hearts. And God wants to change your hearts. And the simple strategy is this. Get on your own with God and pray. But also come together with us. You know, I have been praying on my own for 5 years now that God will show me his heart and give me his heart for other people. Normally it happens, I get a revelation of God when I'm together with other people praying. I don't know why that is. That might be just me, but I don't think so. God wants us, brethren, folks, please, church. He wants us to pray. He wants us. Why? What is prayer? It's coming before him and saying, God, we can't do it. By your strength, if you give us your heart, we can do it. That's it. And we need to learn to pray together. And that's why we've got this This shouldn't be a 3 weeks of prayer. This is a kickoff into being a church of prayer, I tell you. Because as soon as we forget the prayer thing, forget the heart of God, forget reaching the lost, it won't happen. Because God wants us in that place, humble before him. Humble before him, reaching out to him. He loves that. You know, anyone who's been a father or a mother loves it. When your little child reaches up to you, there's something special about it. It's fantastic. Because they're helpers and they just want you. God's our Father, and he loves that. When we just come before him, say, God, we can't do this. I can't do this unless you take my heart and show me yours. Then I'll have my heart broken, but I'll be working for you from my heart, not from what Nev has said we should do, not from what my cell group leader has told me to do. So it's, you know, duty is, God loves duty. He honors duty, but he wants our hearts too. And he loves what we do when we don't feel like it, but he still wants to get our hearts. So my challenge to you is find the place of God. Find a place where you can just ask God to show you his heart. His heart for the lost. His heart for the dying. His heart for the weak and for the poor. God wants to touch our hearts. His heart's breaking, and he wants us to share that burden with him. And once we get it in our hearts, it doesn't matter what we do. We can go to the pub, we can go to town. If we are birthed in our hearts, we can put on concerts, we can put on carols. So if it's in our hearts, those people that touch us will know that we love them with the love of God. And you know what? They'll be drawn. You look at Jesus. They just flocked around him wherever he went because he had a heart for them and he loved them. And that's where we need to get to. So this is my challenge. Let's pray together. Let's pray on our own. Let's ask God to show us his heart.